I normally don't make announcements like this, and Zach Mortensen called to my attention. Just for your information, I'm not suggesting that any of you want to invest in this, but they've discovered underneath the Jezreel Valley in Israel, huge oil deposits are there. Much gas and oil could be, I mean, they don't know just exactly the total amount, but I thought that was very interesting. He was telling me about that. Why would they want to fight in the Jezreel Valley? If there's a lot of oil there, maybe that's an incentive. I don't know. But I just thought, I found that really interesting when he was telling me about that. You think of some of the deserts and the mountainous areas that are good for nothing. Oil gets people's attention. So I thought I'd announce, just tell you about that today. Well, today I'd like to talk about a prophecy that deals with 21st century Americans. Not only us, but Britain, Canada, Australia, the Israelite nations. You know, the crisis that we see happening in our country, they could be discouraging to you if you didn't really know the truth. And many people don't realize that the prophecies in the Bible deal with us. God is talking directly to the Israelite nations. Not very many realize that, why things are happening that they are. It's because of the spiritual transgressions that we're committing against God's law. So what does the Hebrew prophet Jeremiah have to say about things like that? I'll be talking quite a bit in the book of Jeremiah today, so if you want to be turning there, you can. A lot of the prophecies that are there specifically deal with our time. Many people, they think that those prophecies were just for the old Israelite people back, you know, before Christ. Not true. Certainly not true. Now, Jeremiah, he was born a long time ago. I looked it up in Wikipedia. They say that he was born around 655 B.C., and they think that he died 586-587 B.C. He was called the Weeping Prophet because all the horrible things that God showed him that was going to happen. And it was I'm sure it was very disheartening to him. And that was 2,500 years ago, long time ago. You know, he walked the streets there in Jerusalem, and he was courageously warning the Israelite people, the people of Judah, about their increasing bad behavior. And that's what we're doing in the work today, but not crying out to the point that people are going to become angry at us yet. But God says we should do that. We need to do that. He'll hold us accountable if we don't do it. He said, if you don't warn the people and they're taken away, I'm going to hold you responsible. But if you do cry out and warn the people from me, then their blood is on their own head. We hate to see our nation destroyed, but we know God's prophecies and what they say. And so it's very important. I thought that we'll go through some of these things today. But because of our nation's bad behavior, and it's continuing to be unabated, it's just getting worse. Year after year, you hear more horrendous things. And even as Dan said there, you know, violence is increasing, and we know that was prophesied to happen in the end time. So in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah 1, if you don't mind, let's start there. I'd like to read starting in verse 4, but here, these are from the Creator's point of view, these words. Jeremiah, he has spiritual credentials are just unassailable. I mean, he had the Spirit of God from birth, and God put his words in his mouth. He even says, I have touched your lips, and he couldn't help but speak what God said, even though it was very disturbing, very upsetting. Now, beginning in verse 4, he says, when the word of the Lord came to me, saying, And verse 5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. You notice that? To the nations? Not just to Israel. To the nations, to the entire world. So these prophecies are very appropriate for our day today. So you notice that word in plural here. He said these crucial prophecies were not just for Judah. You know, not just for Israel. They're every nation. You know, God wants every nation. So they're multifaceted. Many passages in this major prophetic book constitute conversations between God and Jeremiah. What God spoke to him directly, then he said, speak to the people. Jeremiah had serious difficulties and circumstances, of course, in carrying out prophecies like this. People don't like to be told that they're doing wrong. You know, he had a lot of trouble with government opposition. If you read through many of the scriptures, he went through a lot. Like Paul. Paul went through a lot too, but Jeremiah did. So he had difficulty in carrying out these commissions, but yet he did. In spite of all this, he was successful. He did what God told him to do. Now let's go down to verses 9 and 10 in the same chapter here. It says, then the Lord put forth his hand and it touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. Verse 10, see, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, and to throw down, to build, and to plant. So this is a huge prophecy, these things that are to take place. There's no other Old Testament prophet ever told to do so many things in so many words. But his authoritative statements has resonated clear down through to our time today. Even to this present transition period heralding in this God's coming kingdom that's just imminent. We don't know. It's very close, I'm sure. We don't know how close, but we need to be on guard. We don't want to be asleep. You know, we need to be awake and alert to the things that are happening around us. And they're going to get worse. As Dan was saying, we don't know exactly maybe when Satan's going to be cast down. Maybe he has, maybe he hasn't. But things are getting bad. And they're going to get worse. We need to expect that. Even in Acts 3, verses 19 through 21, it's described some of these things. You needn't turn there, but what God prophesied for ancient Judah is equally applicable to our modern day nations of America, as I said, America, Britain, Canada, and Australia. And this is a startling truth that many people don't know that. They don't realize that these prophecies, because the ministers in the churches today say that's done away. It's not appropriate. Doesn't it pertain to us? So don't even bother to read it. Well, that's a lie. That's not true at all. God's prophecies are true. They are for our day. So this message is for modern society from the ancient prophet Jeremiah. It's not only Jeremiah, but if you start in Isaiah, you go all the way to the last Old Testament prophet, the minor prophets. They're all dealing with Israel. All these words are for our benefit. So it's very important today, you know, and we certainly understand who the lost tribes are, where they are, for the most part. And we can understand these words because you understand who you are, you understand who's being talked about. If you didn't know that we were of Israel, we just think, well, that's, you know, that wasn't for us. But we can understand that now. You know, it's important that prophecies are dual in nature. We need to learn that and to know that. I don't know any of you, if you have this booklet, it's called You Can Understand Bible Prophecy. You can find it online if you want. I mean, you can look it up. I did. I looked it up online. And on pages 20 and 21, it talks about, you know, these prophecies and how they're dual, their applications. They had a former and a latter. You know, there's a type and and one type, and then there's a fulfillment of it. So God says these modern nations today are the descendants of the patriarch Joseph. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 7. Jeremiah 2, verse 7, he says, I brought you into a bountiful country to eat its fruit and its goodness. But when you entered, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. We defile, our country defiles everything we get our hands on, it seems like. Even God says, you force the land from seed time to harvest. We do that by putting on chemicals and fertilizer. We're paying the price in our foods, in our air, in our water. It affects everything around us. He says, you've made my heritage an abomination. Notice now that both the land and the heritage are subject to divine ownership by God. King David of Israel wrote that over in Psalms. Let's go to Psalms. Psalm 24. And we'll just read there. Back that up with Scripture. Psalm 24, verses 1 and 2. Here David says, the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. The world and those who dwell therein, they're all the Lord's. For he has founded it upon the seas and has established it upon the waters. So, you know, how do we defile the land today? Well, as I said, in many ways. I mean, you think back about it, a lot of the coal mines and the strip mines that are done. A lot of times they didn't take care of the land, put it back in a usable condition. They just left it like it was. And a lot of the sulfur and different materials and matters flow right into the rivers and streams. And every once in a while you'll hear about a fish kill. About some chemical company, they dumped their stuff into the water, or the tank ruptured, and even hog farmers and stuff like that today, a lot of times their sewage and stuff gets into the streams and it pollutes, and so you could go on and on about that. But let's go back to Leviticus 18. There's another scripture here that deals with this a little bit, and I'd like to talk about it. It addresses God's laws against the whole range of illicit sex crimes and practices that we see today. Leviticus 18 and verse 24. God says, do not defile yourselves with any of these things. And he's talking about these practices. For all the nations around Israel are defiled, which I am casting out of their promised land, that's what he's referring to here, before you. That's why God cast them out of the land. They've defiled the land by their ways that they're living. God is punishing them because of that. He says, for the land is defiled, therefore I visit the punishment of its iniquity upon it, and the land vomits out the inhabitants. It vomits out the inhabitants. You know, God will only stand for it for so long, and he'll cast out the people. And they go into slavery or they're killed. So let's focus on one aspect of this iniquity by addressing the ramifications of the seventh commandment concerning adultery as outlined in Leviticus 18, verse 20. He says, do not defile yourselves by having sexual intercourse with your neighbor's wife. That's pretty blunt. That's putting it from the New Living Translation. But you see it all around. It's a common thing. It's just, God doesn't take that lightly. We live in a society it's growing worse and worse and worse. It's like a frog in water. You start heating that water up, he'll stay right there until it's too late. And that's what we see happening. I know if I was talking to my grandmother, she'd just be abhorred by what we see. That we almost are used to it. We think, you know, we should be that way too. God hates that type of thing. And although criminal laws are against adultery, And still, you know, on the books of many governments, many states in America, that these statutes are gradually being challenged. They're wanting to kick them out, you know, take those laws off. They're called blue laws, I think, some places they call that. But, excuse me. But anyway, they're kept challenging them as being unconstitutional. In other words, they're saying, well, the government shouldn't tell you how to live. They do in many other ways, but they're saying, well, you're interfering with my lifestyle. I don't want you to have anything to say about it. In the 200-year-old law about adultery in New Hampshire, it's currently under review. Illinois, Minnesota also have similar attempts to decriminalize adultery. It's on the books, but they don't enforce it. I mean, you know, it's God's law, but it doesn't matter to them. Now, in the modern belief in society is a moral dictate should not be enforced by our government as a criminal sanction. You know, however, this runs contrary to the viewpoint of many religious Americans. You know, many they don't want to see these things happening to our country, and they believe adultery is wrong. God says it is, and they believe that. It remains a major causal factor in the high divorce rates that we see going on. It's a major reason, and it typically increases with multiple marriages. Here's a Time essay report stating, it shows that more second marriages break up than first ones, and a third marriage is about 75% greater than a second one. So it just goes to show you that there's no commitment. You know, you're supposed to love your spouse and you work out problems. You don't just kick them aside and go on. That's not God's way. It's only supposed to be till death do you part. That's what God said. She even made the comment here, should Larry King's marriage licenses be revoked? He's had so many marriages, about like, what was the other one that had all the diamonds? Can't think. Elizabeth Taylor. I don't know if she set a record or not, but she was right up there in the running. So the essay continues, evolution favors the alpha male serial monogamist who bonds with a mate until she gets old, is replaced by a more fertile model. Kick them aside, you know. That's pitiful. Pitiful. The biblical view that God instituted marriage between a man and a woman are ideally intended to be permanent till one of the party dies. And that's the way God planned it. That's the way it should be. Even animals do that, you know. Some are mate for life, like geese, they do. There's others that do, and I think it's... if we should be able to learn something from them, but apparently we don't. In Mark chapter 10, verses 2-12, you needn't turn there, but God tells us how it is to be in marriage. But today it's gradually, or I should say rapidly, being trashed as secular. You know, our society just don't care. You know, they don't want anybody telling them. Here's another major problem that has emerged in modern marriages. Many spouses are not honest with their financial matters with one another. You know, they don't have fidelity. Often pairs with sexual infidelity. The USA report today says money fidelity go hand in hand. You know, many though don't. They keep what's mine is mine and what's yours is yours. You know, God wants us to be shared, equal partners with one another. That's the only way a true relationship works. You have to be open and honest and willing to share and to give and take. The United States still remains as one of the most religious countries in the world. But when you look around and see what we're what's going on now, you question even that. Jeremiah 7, let's go back there, Jeremiah 7, and start reading in verse 9. Jeremiah 7, verse 9. God asks us today, just as he did ancient Judah, he says, "Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, and walk after other gods whom you did not know? Then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, 'We are delivered to do all these things, these abominations.'" They're not, their consciences aren't pricked at all. I mean, they have no qualms about what they're doing. Surveys generally show that modern mainstream Christians are no better than their secular contemporaries. And when it comes to observing these Ten Commandments of God, you know, the Ten Commandments should be our law to live by, not by what some government says is okay and what isn't. If it conflicts with God's laws, we should obey God's laws. America's response to God today. Here's some thing. Illicit sex remains far from the only major sin afflicting America and the whole Western world. Idolatry, murder, violence, greed, theft, injustice, and Sabbath breaking are a whole range of unacceptable conducts. It eats away at the vulnerability of our society. It's like an aggressive cancer. It just keeps growing. If you don't do something about it, you know, it gets clear out of control. To demonstrate the evidence for each sin by quoting current secular sources would take up several sermons. I don't have time for that. That's not what I want to talk about today. But, you know, the nations, they tend to respond to God's correction from the Bible only when God forces them to do it. They don't want the correction until something terrible happens. Then it gets their attention. Jeremiah 7, verse 28. He says, "So you shall say to them," he's speaking to Jeremiah, said, "This is a nation that does not obey the voice of the Lord their God, nor receive correction. Truth has perished and has been cut off from their mouth." We see that more and more. Jesus plainly defined truth by saying to in God to a prayer. In prayer, he says in John 17:17, turn there, but he says, "Your word is truth." Even Pilate asked Christ, said, "What is truth?" Here in the United States, it seems to be determined to turn away from precious traditional truths preserved in the Bible. You know, it seems like we just more and more turn away. We're becoming more and more a lawless society. Even some of the Arab nations, you know, they're off the track, and I'm not praising them, but some of their lifestyles are far better than ours in general. So anyway, let's go on here. Many of the United States seem determined to continue to turn away from God's truth. Jeremiah 10, verse 14. Let's go there. Jeremiah 10 and verse 14. He says, "Everyone is dull-hearted without knowledge." You're talking about biblical knowledge. They're dull-hearted. The Creator is not just speaking to the general population. He's speaking to everyone. Verse 21, he says, "For the shepherds, that's national and regional leaders, our government officials, those that are in charge, he says, they have become dull-hearted and have not sought the Lord." And John 3:19, I hadn't planned to go there, but let's do that. Let's go ahead to John chapter 3 and verse 19. Hold your place there, though, but we'll read this scripture. John 3 and verse 19. Here Jesus is speaking here, and he says, "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil." They don't want to be shown what they're doing wrong. So they don't want God to intervene. You know, this trend is even more prevalent with religious prelates or church leaders today than it ever has been. Jeremiah 5. Let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 31. Jeremiah 5, verse 31. He says, "The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power. And my people love to have it so." They love that. "But what will you do in the end?" It brought to mind another scripture in Isaiah. Let's go to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 30, I believe it is here. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 10. I believe I'm correct in that. No, I'm not. I thought that didn't look right because it wasn't in Isaiah. There we go. Isaiah 30, verse 10. Verse 9, let's start verse 9. It said, "This is a rebellious people, lying children, children who do not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers, 'Do not see,' and to the prophets, 'Do not prophesy to us right things. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceits.'" Do we hear that today? Do our governments, does even our government do that? Do they say inflation is down? Unemployment is down? The economy is doing great? Peace and safety? Isn't that what they're saying? You know, peace and prosperity. That came to mind. I'm thinking, wow, you know, God's hit the nail right on the head. My people love to hear that. They don't want to hear the truth. And the time will come where they won't hear. They won't listen. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 17. He says, "Also, I set watchmen over you, saying, 'Listen to the sound of the trumpet.'" What does the trumpet do? It gets your attention. It warns you about things that are happening. Otherwise, if you're asleep, when the alarm clock goes off, it wakes you up. It warns you. You know, it's time to get up. He says, "Listen to the sound of the trumpet." And they said, "We will not listen." And going on further, he says, "So you shall say to them, 'This is a nation that does not obey the voice of the Lord their God, nor receive correction. Truth has perished and has been cut off from their mouth.'" Now, chapter 9, I know we're skipping around a lot, but we're staying in the book of Jeremiah mostly. Chapter 9, verse 3, he says, "And like their bow, they have bent their tongues for lies. They are not valiant for the truth on the earth. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, says the Lord." You know, do we realize the Old Testament Hebrew prophet was inspired to record these things for our benefit? From the mouth of God. These are his words. God says, "You speak to these people. You warn them from me. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know God." Back in Deuteronomy, if you want to go back to Deuteronomy, I'd like to read Deuteronomy chapter 8. I think it won't take that long to get through some of these scriptures today. So Deuteronomy 8, chapter 3, verse 3. The last part of it, let's just break into the last part. Now, I'm only doing that because these particular words you've heard before many times. But he says, why is he Well, let me just read the whole verse. He said, He humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor your fathers know, that he might make you to know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. And that was the very quote that Jesus Christ told Satan. Remember in Matthew 4, verse 4. Those are the very words that he quoted us. So we're to live by every word. You know, these words aren't for just to be forgotten. They're to be remembered. And when we see things like that we see happening, we shouldn't be alarmed because we should be aware of them. The Old Testament Hebrew prophet there, you know, was inspired to say these things. It's also the Apostle Peter. He commented about the same type thing. He felt the same way in 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21. I plan to turn there, so I won't. And then also Timothy, chapter 3, just for your reference, verses 15 and 17. Said these words are God-breathed. In other words, God's very mouth breathed these words out for us. If God speaks to you and tells you something, even though it's through a prophet, it's just as important as if God himself spoke it. They're God-breathed. Americans don't understand the cause of many of the troubles that we see happening. They just don't realize why. Like Dan stated, why are these things happening? Troubles are dominating not only locally, but internationally. You see it happening all over. Perhaps the worst ecological disaster we've seen in recent times was the oil spill down in the Gulf. That was a horrible economic disaster. If they hadn't been able to get that thing capped, I can't imagine. That would just spew on for years, no doubt. You know, and here we were fighting two wars, you know, and as we go on through our lives, you think about even the Koreas, they're at war. There's never been a really peace on that 38th parallel. South Korea is prospering, doing very well. North Korea is aggressive and going the other way. And then you see the Ukraine, what's going on, that potential there. And then there's the Middle East could erupt any time if this peace initiative that's been trying to go on through President Obama and trying to make peace with Iran, that could blow up at any time. Israel is not happy with it, and they may just say, well, we'll take matters into our own selves. You know, they've already told them they're going to be destroyed. And they want to destroy us. They just don't have that capability yet. So, you know, we also have a huge national debt. It is so great that there's no way out. Foreclosure is coming, if you want to put it that way. Time's coming when these other nations, they own us. You know, the only reason things can continue to allow to go on is because we're still buying their goods. Makes them wealthy and things of that nature. Now let's look at Jeremiah 8, chapter 8, and verse 15. It's no wonder people say, we looked for peace, but no good came. And for a time of health, and there was trouble. Replaced several chapters later in Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 19. I hadn't thought to read that, but I'll just go ahead and read it too. We have time here. So Jeremiah 14 and verse 19. Says, you've utterly rejected Judah, as your soul loathed Zion. Why have you stricken us so that there's no healing for us? We looked for peace, but there was no good. And for the time of healing, and there was trouble. That's what lies ahead. That's what we're looking. If we don't change, and God wants us to, he doesn't like to punish nations or people. But if we're unwilling to change, he will. He will. He destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. It's like that. It's getting like that more and more all the time. Half of the well, I won't say half, a large percentage of politicians are homosexuals. In schools, in government. I just heard about one this morning on the news I was watching, and I won't even quote his name, but I had no idea that he was that way. I mean, it's just common. It's a common thing. Now let's look at Jeremiah 5. Jeremiah 5 and verse 25. You know, people don't comprehend why we're experiencing these things, and it's stubbornly difficult as a national problem we see happening. We're stubborn people, rebellious. Jeremiah 5, verse 25. He says, your iniquities have turned these things away, and your sins have withheld good from you. You know, when things should be great for the United States, he says, we're supposed to be the head. We're supposed to be leading and showing the right way. But he says, you've become the tail. You're no longer lending, you're a borrower. We see that. That prophecy is fulfilled. See if I read verse 19. I was wanting to read that. Yeah, I want to read verse 19, chapter 2. Chapter 2 and verse 19 says, your own wickedness will correct you, and your backsliding will rebuke you. Our Creator, the reason for our national plight is very plain. God knows everything that's going on in not only our country, but every country all over the world. But why does God urgently require from us? What is it He wants us to do? Our Creator speaks very plainly about national solutions in His Word. In Jeremiah 7, and all these prophecies, these scriptures here dealing with us, dealing with our people. Jeremiah 7, verse 3. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. You know, God doesn't want to kick us out, but you read the prophecies in Ezekiel, and it talks about prophecy by thirds. We're about 330 million people. A third of us are going to be killed by the sword, a third of us by famine, and then a third of us are led to captivity. That only leaves a few. He even talks about, he told him to take a razor, cut off a few hairs and bind them up in the skirt of his clothes, and then cast out even some of them are going to be destroyed. A very few are going to be left. That's how bad it's going to get if we don't change, if we refuse. He says, I will cause, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. You know, we should be able to be allowed to remain and enjoy the blessings that God wants us to have. But if our nation doesn't change, that's going to soon be taken away from us. Now let's read verses 5 through 7. He says, for if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, do not shed innocent blood. That's murder and daily violence. That I listen to the news sometimes on Channel 3 from Champaign. There's hardly a day goes by you don't hear them shooting somebody. If you don't hear it there, some police officer shooting somebody or some gang member shooting another one. I mean, it's just common. He says, if you do not shed innocent blood in this place or walk after other gods to your hurt, that's to idolatry, then I'll cause you to dwell in this place. You know, God is saying that there's no reason for you to be cast out if you'll obey. So to conclude here, I thought we are We have arrogant national leaders. We're irresponsible religious shepherds, and increasingly immoral citizenry are destined for another outcome. And we can see it coming. I mean, it's like we're up on a hill looking and we can see what's happening. It's approaching like in a storm that's coming. You know, you see the, if you're attentive, you see the lightning, you hear the thunder, you know something happening. If God severely disciplined his two nations, the northern tribes of the house of Israel and the southern nations of Judah, sending them both into national captivity, will he exempt us, our nations, from a similar national tragedy? I mean, if he can't get our attention any other way, God hasn't given up on us, but he's just going to, it's like you're going to get a spanking. You know, we really have to pay. So we're going to have to, you know, do this as a national thing that's coming. She says, how will you escape punishment from a just God if we fail to listen? If we refuse to listen. You know, our heads are harder than flint, as he said. You know, and he made Jeremiah's his head harder than that. So you have to, you know. But if they won't listen, you know, if we're not careful, we don't heed these words of Jeremiah that came from God that are written, we can pretty much figure exactly God's going to bring about just what he said he would. Now, you hate to see it come. We love our nation. But we need to be praying that God's will is done and that people will repent. Because if they don't, horrible things are going to happen. I hate to think about it. So we don't want that to happen to our children. We have been given a way of escape, so we need to remain faithful.